Dear friends, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Imagine how you would have felt if you had been present that day in the synagogue of Capernaum. The day before, Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 persons at the lakeside. Now he is in the synagogue. The question-answer session had more or less turned into a sermon. The link to Jesus' sermon is to the events of the previous day is the notion of bread. The 5,000 had been physically saturated by bread that had been given to them. Now, Jesus speaks of himself. He compares himself to bread. He calls himself the bread of life. He speaks of his own body, his own flesh, that will be given in order to saturate, in order to give life, eternal life. And likewise, his blood will be drunken. Imagine you had been present that day, at that moment, in the synagogue. A preacher in front of you who says weird things like this about his flesh and his blood. Understandable that the feedback on this sermon was rather mixed. John says to us, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" Even worse, John tells us a couple of verses later that after the sermon, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. This is something that happened quite often in the life of Jesus. People were excited about his healings and miracles, but when hearing his message, they were disappointed. Jesus stirred up expectations, but then he was not up to these expectations. This was most obvious during his last week in Jerusalem, when he was first greeted by the crowd as the great liberator from Roman oppression, then abandoned by the crowd and his disciples, only to end tortured to death at a cross. There is, of course, a close connection between the crucifixion and Jesus' teaching about him being the bread of life. With hindsight, we see that he alludes to his death on the cross when he speaks about him giving his flesh and his blood. He literally gave away his life on the cross. We make this connection every Sunday in worship when we celebrate Holy Communion. The body of Christ given to you, the blood of Christ shed for you. We eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross. We do this every Sunday. It is part of our worship routine. We remember the self-giving God without much thinking. Our gospel today reminds us that it is not as normal as we may think to remember and to celebrate a Savior who gave his life for us. At the time, Jesus' message was not conceived as normal, but rather as difficult and weird. And it is true, this message of a self-giving God, and then the realization of the message on the cross, is completely at odds with what we humans would expect from a saving God. Or do you know another God who is celebrated for a life of service and his readiness to give his life away in order to give new life? As some of you know, I was on a trip to China last spring. During my time in Beijing, Qingdao, and Shanghai, I visited several temples. One of the things that struck me was that it didn't make much of a difference whether I was in a Buddhist or in a Taoist temple. In both, there were several sacred sites dedicated to one deity and housing a giant, colorful figure of this deity. Next to the deities, there were arrangements of delicious fruits and beautiful flowers, paid for by the offerings of the believers. Those deities looked mighty and awe-inspiring. A Roman temple in the times of Jesus didn't look much different from these Chinese temples. All along human history and around the globe, the image of a god is the same, powerful, awe-inspiring, living in a world of their own. It was also the image of God that was present in the Jewish people who encountered Jesus. They were waiting for a powerful intervention of God to liberate them from the yoke of the Roman occupiers. That's why they were so electrified by his powerful miracles and so much disappointed when he ended up on the cross. Jesus was at odds with these expectations when he lived a life of service and when he preached about giving his own flesh and blood for the sake of the others as the bread of life. He is at odds also with the image of God that has been present in all the temples around the globe as long as there has been humanity. From the perspective of common sense religion, his message is difficult and weird. The sense of weirdness has accompanied Christianity through all its history, and it has been a long-time reason for mocking. On the cover page of your bulletin, you find a drawing from the 3rd century, which has been found carved into the wall of a room in Rome, which was part of a pedagogium, a kind of boarding school. We see a young person standing in front of a human-like figure affixed to a cross and possessing the head of a donkey. The Greek inscription says in English translation, "Alexamenos worships God." This drawing is known as the Alexamenos graffito. It can be assumed that Alexamenos was a Christian boy who was mocked by his classmates for his belief in Jesus Christ, the crucified as his God. We know how harsh classmates can be. They presumed that a God who is crucified cannot be a real God. To worship such a God is like worshiping a donkey. So much is it at odds with what a real God would look like. Jupiter, Mars, and Neptune were powerful deities who asked for fearful service. No way for a Roman to imagine a crucified God. Still, despite all this mocking and all the reserves many Roman people had with regard to the Christian image of God in the beginning, despite also some very cruel times of persecution of Christians by Roman emperors, more and more Romans became Christian believers as centuries passed. And in the 4th century, Christianity became the official religion of the whole Roman Empire. How to explain this success against all odds? I would say the basis of the success story of ancient Christianity was just the part of the Christian belief that was mocked before. Roman people were impressed by the Christian communities as communities of care and of service. They witnessed inside the Christian communities a degree of love and empathy with one another that was unheard of in ancient times. And Christians didn't care only for themselves, but they engaged in favor of the sick, the poor, and the marginalized, well beyond their own community, making no distinction whatsoever regarding belief. This commitment to selfless care and service impressed the Romans, beginning with slaves and women, and then spreading into the whole of the Roman society. Christianity is a community of care. When acting selflessly, Christian believers follow the example of their Lord and Master. And this brings me back to our gospel of today, Jesus' message about himself being the bread of life. By giving away his flesh and blood, Jesus gave an example for his followers. He explained this himself. Later in the Gospel of John, after having washed the feet of his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Christian communities are communities of care because Jesus himself has set an example for a life of loving and caring service. The notion of bread in our gospel of today speaks volumes in this sense. We are nourished by bread in our physical life, and so our spiritual life as well is nourished by Jesus and his example of self-giving care for others. Jesus presents us the image of a self-giving God. This image seems to be at odds with our usual expectations of a God who reigns with power and might. Jesus at the cross was, and still is, the reason for many non-believers to mock Christian faith. But is it really so much at odds with the vision of a good life many people have? Apparently, in the Roman times, many non-Christians were attracted to Christianity in the long run. They understood that a life of care and service is much closer to a true and purposeful life than the adoration of self-centered power and might. And it seems to me that still, in our days, the common vision of a good life is much closer to Jesus' message of care and service than we may think. As human beings, we are wired for love and empathy, and we appreciate those who give examples of a selfless life. My first evidence for this contention are obituaries. In an obituary, we try to sum up the life of a deceased person. And in doing this, we follow the respectful advice, say nothing bad about the deceased person. Therefore, we can take the content of obituaries as a summary of what is respected and considered as a good, worthy life by all. Now, what is usually said about a person in an obituary? That she managed to accumulate a fortune by exploiting others? That he was looking for his own advantage in everything he was doing in his life? Not at all. What is dignified in all obituaries around the world is a life of service for others, a caring attitude, a selfless and humble approach to life. In Gallup's list of the most widely admired people of the 20th century, we find Mother Teresa at the very top. I was reminded of these thoughts in the last weeks during the Paris Olympiad. Competitive sports is much about yourself. You train hard in order to be better than others and to beat them in the competition. Only one runner can win the gold medal. Therefore, you would expect a lot of self-centered egos on the podium of Olympic Games. And there certainly have been those athletes in Paris who didn't care much about others. However, the images that went viral were not of this kind. I at least remember rather photos of podiums on which self-centeredness was overtaken by empathy. Take the photo from table tennis. South and North Korean athletes happily celebrating their medals together, despite the quarrel between their countries. Or the one from women gymnastics, Simone Biles and Jordan Childs, both being magnificent athletes by their own right. They bowing down next to Rebecca Andrade in order to honor the merits of their Brazilian competitor. Or the Chinese badminton player who came with a Spanish pin to the victory celebration in order to honor her Spanish adversary who had to abandon their semifinal match due to injury. You will have other examples than obituaries of the Paris Olympic Games. In the end, we care a lot as human beings, and we should not follow the voices that tell us that human life is a constant, merciless struggle for survival. A true life is much more than that. Jesus reminds us of this in his life of self-giving love, in his teaching of a God who renounces to his power and might in order to give an example of care. And in the Holy Communion, when we can literally feel the bread of life within us. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may guard and your minds and your hearts in Jesus Christ. Amen.